Good morning, brothers and sisters. I know it's with heavy hearts that we are gathered here today, because we are missing a precious and irreplaceable member of this family. You know, Ryan was such a joy and blessing to know, and a young man of such faith, you know, who'd been through so much, who'd endured a lot of pain, but he loved his God, and he stood strong in the Lord through all of it. And I know I can speak on behalf of the whole church when I say, you know, we are so blessed and proud to have known him and to have called him our brother and our friend. And this place will never be the same without him. Originally, I was preparing to preach today on 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 to 12, which is the next passage in our series, but it just didn't feel right for today with our hearts so heavy. And so we're going to be switching around the order a little bit, and we'll come back to verses 9 to 12 next time. But today we're going to look at the passage right after that, because in 1 Thessalonians 4, we find one of the most important passages offering us comfort about the loved ones that we have lost. Now, I want to be clear, it's not a comfort that replaces grief, or that denies our grief, or that tells us not to grieve, but it is a comfort that forms the bedrock that we stand upon when we grieve. As Christians, we will grieve, we will shed tears, we will mourn, but we will do so standing upon the truth of the gospel. The Thessalonian believers were grieving. They seemed to have an expectation that all of them would be alive at the coming of Jesus. And so when Jesus didn't come back right away, and members of the church began to pass away, they were crushed by grief and uncertainty. They probably believed that those who died would miss out on Jesus' return. They might be raised from the dead, but they would never get to share in that victory, that glory, that joy. They would be at a disadvantage forever. And so they were grieving. And Paul writes this passage to answer those fears. Again, not to remove grief, but to swaddle that grief in the truth of the gospel. Christians do mourn, but they do so wearing the mourning clothes of heaven, not the mourning clothes of the world. So we see two reasons for hope in this passage. We have hope because of Jesus' resurrection, and we have hope because of Jesus' return. But before we get into the text, let's begin with a prayer. Father, I pray that you would do what only you can do today. Father, I pray that you would please draw near to us. Lord, please let us hear your voice. Lord, renew our minds in hope. Renew our minds in peace. Renew our minds in the truth. Lord, our hearts are heavy, but we lift them up to you. God, we lay ourselves before you, and we pray that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The first thing we see from this passage is this. We have hope because of Jesus' resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 14. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Right from the start, I want us to notice what Paul did and did not say. Notice Paul does not say that you may not grieve. He says that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. See, Paul is not saying for a moment that grief is wrong or unhealthy or a sign of weak faith. Scripture is clear that grief is part of being human in this fallen world. As we know, Jesus grieved for Lazarus after his death. And he did that knowing better than anyone that Lazarus would be with him forever in heaven. And in fact, he even knew that Lazarus would be raised from the dead a short while later. Paul himself, who wrote this passage, also knew grief. He says in Philippians 2:27 that losing his friend Epaphroditus would have caused him sorrow upon sorrow. Never in Scripture are we commanded not to mourn when we lose loved ones. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 3 that there is a time to mourn, and to try to laugh when it is the time to weep would only make things worse. Proverbs 25:20 says, "Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, and like vinegar on soda." So Paul is not here to sing songs to heavy hearts. He's not here to diminish the reality of our pain, or to suggest that we should not mourn, or cannot mourn. But he is here to say that we should not mourn as those who have no hope. Why? Because we do have hope. Because we know Jesus Christ. Because Ryan knew Jesus Christ. And when you know Jesus Christ, when you are redeemed by his blood, death has no victory over you. Through Jesus Christ, you are forever victorious over death. Paul doesn't whitewash this passage. He acknowledges that some people in this world do have no hope. Because apart from Jesus Christ, there is no hope after death. No amount of good works can get us into heaven. It doesn't matter if you're better than other people in our life. It doesn't matter if we aren't as bad as we could have been. It doesn't matter if we really turned our life around at the end. Apart from Jesus Christ, we are dead because we are sinners, because we are separated from God, because our best efforts amount to nothing. Without a Savior, without someone to die in our place, when we die, we die. And that is a reason to grieve. That's why the funeral of an unbeliever is a really hard place to be. That is a very hard loss to come to terms with, because it truly is a loss. But when you are in Jesus Christ and you die, yes, there is sadness. Yes, there is grief. Yes, there are tears. But underneath it all, there is hope. There is certainty, because there is eternal life. See, when you belong to Jesus Christ, death has no hold on you. Death is just the beginning of true life. And that truth, the truth of the resurrection, underlies this whole passage. Verse 14, God will bring with him those who are asleep. Verse 16, the dead in Christ will rise. Verse 17, we will always be with the Lord. That right there says it all. That is why when we lose loved ones, we don't grieve in the same way that others do, because we haven't actually lost them. They are with the Lord. Even as we speak, he is wiping every tear from their eyes. He is comforting them and restoring them. All the pain is over. The battle is won. Glory has come. Joy is here. See, our loved ones are not lost. They are found. They are home. They are with their Father forever. And that is exactly what Paul is telling us here. God will bring with him those who are asleep. He's saying, they're not getting left behind. They're not forgotten. They are not lost. God is bringing them with him. When Christ returns, they will be there too. They will be joining in on that victory. We don't need to grieve as if there were no hope. Now, how is this possible? Well, it's because of Jesus. Verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that right there is the foundation of our hope, the death and resurrection of Jesus. His death defeated sin, and his resurrection defeated death. Because of him, we are now victorious over sin, over pain, over suffering, over Satan, over the world, over death itself. Not by anything we have done, not by any merits in ourselves, not by how well we live the Christian life, not by our spiritual discipline, not by any good works that we do, but by the atoning work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. He is victorious, and he has given that victory to us. Understand this. When you are baptized into Jesus Christ, when he is your Savior, then you have defeated death. Death does not exist for you. The moment you die, you actually start to live. For the believer, death is not death at all. Death is the beginning of life. I want you to notice the language that Paul uses in this passage. He keeps using this term, those who are asleep. Now, when he talks about sleep, he's not talking about the idea of soul sleep. That doctrine teaches that when you die, your soul becomes unconscious and you sleep until Christ returns. Scripture is clear that when we die, we go to be with the Lord. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." In Philippians 1, Paul says his desire is to depart and be with Christ, not to depart and fall asleep. In 2 Corinthians 5, we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. The rich man and Lazarus, when Lazarus died, he was carried off to Abraham's side. Enoch and Elijah were taken directly to be with God, not put to sleep. So he's not saying that we literally fall asleep. So why does Paul use the term asleep? Well, it's a common euphemism for death, but there's more to it than that. I want you to pay attention to this. Because throughout this passage, Paul says, those who have fallen asleep. He's very consistent with that verb. But look at the start of verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died. Wait a minute. Why doesn't he say that Jesus fell asleep? In the same verse, since Jesus died, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Why two different words? Well, it's because they're two different things. Because Jesus died so that we don't have to. Because Jesus died so that we cannot die. See, Jesus truly died. He bore the full weight of sin on our behalf. He bore all of God's wrath as the punishment for our transgressions, and he died for sin. He died. But that means that we cannot. That death is gone. Our death has already taken place. The moment that Jesus dies on the cross, death no longer exists for those who believe in him. Do you see what Paul is doing here? His death transforms our death into sleep. Believers don't die. We can't die. Death doesn't exist for us. All we can do is fall asleep. The preacher Robbie Simons, and I owe him a lot in preparing for this sermon, he says, the word death really doesn't belong in the believer's dictionary. We don't even have a word for death anymore. Because sure, your body might go into the grave, but your soul goes to be with the Lord. And when Christ returns, even your body will be raised up and transformed in glory and reunited with your soul forever. What then is death? If your soul doesn't die and your body is merely asleep, then what is death for the believer? Nothing at all. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So first, we have hope because of Jesus' resurrection. And second, we have hope because of Jesus' return. Verse 15. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Paul begins by reassuring the Thessalonians about their primary fear, that those who passed away would be at a disadvantage in heaven. As we said, they probably knew that their loved ones would be raised from the dead, but thought that they would miss out on Jesus' return. And if they missed out on the second coming and the ascension with Christ into glory, then they would be missing out on a great victory of the Christian life. But Paul assures us, don't worry about them, because they'll actually be first. They'll have it the best of any of us. He says, we who are alive when Jesus returns will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Likewise, verse 16, the dead in Christ will rise first. In other words, there's no need to worry about them. They'll have it even better than we will. And notice Paul says, this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. This isn't Paul just guessing or making things up. You know, this is what I think it might be. This is what it would be nice if it could be. That wouldn't offer us much comfort. But this isn't some speculation from Paul. Paul is speaking a direct revelation from the Lord himself. This is what God says will happen. And so Paul describes for us the return of Christ. And the return of Jesus Christ is a reason for all of us to find hope and comfort. A few things to notice from this passage. First, Paul is clear that Jesus himself is coming back. He specifically says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Like, this is a personal, physical, bodily return of Jesus. He's not going to be too busy on that day. He's not going to be sending an assistant in his place. It's not going to be an angel standing in for him. Jesus Christ is coming back. And he is coming back for you. If you know Jesus Christ, then you are one of his own. You are personally known and personally loved by the Savior of the world. And when that day comes, when the trumpet sounds, when the Lord descends, the King of all glory is returning to earth for you personally, because you are his. And Paul says that this will be accompanied by a great sound, with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. Paul probably isn't describing three separate sounds. He's probably describing one sound in three different ways. When Jesus returns, it will be announced with power and glory like we have never heard, a sound that we cannot imagine. It's suggested that the cry of command is probably aimed at the dead, commanding them to rise. It might be referencing Jesus' teaching from John 5:25, where Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And verses 28 and 29, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. It is the voice of Jesus that summons the dead to rise. That is power. The voice of God spoke the universe into existence. Imagine that same voice now sounding out across our world. The Son of God will speak, and the dead will rise. Billions and billions of people. That voice will be heard across the entire earth. You'll be sitting there that day at work, or you'll be at home, or you'll be asleep in your bed, and then the trumpet sounds. A trumpet as has never been heard before in all of creation, and everyone will stop. The shopper will drop their shopping bags. The news anchor will stop her report. The businessman will peer out of his office. The bus driver will get out of his bus. They will all look at the sky, and they will see that the King of all glory is coming back to claim his own. And the only question that will matter on that day is, are you in Jesus Christ? That will happen one day. It could happen any day. Jesus says that he is coming soon. We don't know when that is, but it could be tomorrow. So be alert. Be ready. Don't get so caught up in the day-to-day routines that you forget about what really matters. prepare for that day. The King is coming. The Lord of heaven and earth is on his way. So get ready to meet him. Because we will meet him. Paul tells us that when that day comes, there will be a glorious reunion in the air. He says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. See, on that day, we will meet the Lord and we will meet our loved ones. See, caught up together with them in the clouds. Just imagine that day. Every believer from all of history, everyone that we've lost, everyone that we've missed, they will be there. I don't know about you, but I think there will be some celebrations. I think there will be some hugs. I think there will be some rejoicing. And on that day, they will have their perfected resurrection body, and you will have yours. Think about that. A perfect body. You will see them as they were always meant to be. All illness and sickness and weakness is forever gone. Some of us have lived with a lot of suffering and pain in our bodies. Ryan certainly did. But never again. Not on that day. That day we will have a body that will never grow old, never get sick, never break down, never fail. We will be perfect, sons and daughters of the Most High, bearing his image, radiant with the light of Christ, beautiful and without blemish, as God always intended. And of course, on that day, not only will we be reunited with our loved ones, but we will be united with Jesus. It says, to meet the Lord in the air. Again, just put yourself in that moment. Finally seeing your Savior face to face, the one who has died for you, the one to whom you owe everything, the one who has loved you more than any other, your King, your Lord, your God. What will you do when you finally see him? Probably break down at his feet, weeping. You will cling to him. You will worship him. You will thank him. You will love him. There will be no words on that day to express what he has done for us. And then sin will be forever gone. Pain will be forever gone. We will stand before the Father, our name in the book of life, clothed in his righteousness, all condemnation gone, all unrighteousness washed away, all of it nailed to the cross, death forever defeated, and all that is left now is joy in the presence of our God to worship him throughout the ages to come, forever and ever. And that is why Paul ends with my favorite words in the passage, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We will always be with the Lord. And that is an encouragement. That will be a glorious day. And that day is described in Revelation 21, verses 3 through 4. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's where Ryan is right now, and that's where we all will be very soon. In response to that, we say, come, Lord Jesus. And he is coming soon. And he is coming back for you. And so the question is, do you know him? Is he your Savior? Do you have this hope for the future as well? Do you have victory over death? Do you want victory over death? Do you want freedom from all of your sins? Do you want joy? Do you want hope? Do you want everlasting life? Then give your life to Jesus Christ. Let him be the Lord of your life, and he will take death away from you forever. He is the Savior of the world. He takes away your sin. He gives you life in his name, and he prepares for you a place in heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus. Lord, thank you for the hope that he has given us. Lord, I pray that we are seeing more clearly than ever what Jesus has done for us. Lord, we know none of this is because of what we have done. None of this is because of what we have earned. Lord, it is because of what our Savior has done for us. Lord, I pray, may we wait for that day. May we live in light of that day. And Lord, we pray, may that day come soon. Come, Lord Jesus. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.